All right. Well, first of all, thank you guys for being so brave to come on here into the basement, you know, and I'm sure your travels hopefully weren't too bad. But seriously, I really just want to thank you for taking the time to encourage me, even just by your being here, to learn more about the importance of evangelism. And so before we get started, let's definitely commit this unto the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are. You are the everlasting God. And Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge and you are our strength. And God, we thank you that before the very foundation of the world, you had a plan to redeem a people who were once not your people. Thank you so much for the gospel and for it being sufficient to make us your own. God, we thank you for sending your son, Christ Jesus, and that he accomplished the perfect righteousness that we could never have produced on our own. Thank you so much for his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask, as we endeavor to look into your word this day, that you would strengthen us according to your word, that you would continue to conform us to the likeness of your son, that you would teach us, Lord, for we desperately need to hear from you. And so, God, grant us your grace as we open up your word to not only hear your word, but that we would open up our eyes and behold the wondrous works of your law, and that we would see Christ and we would see him more clearly this day so that we would walk in obedience to his word. God, we love you and we thank you. We commit this time to you. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. And it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me get this out of the way because I don't plan on sitting. And I just wanted to ask you all a question. How many of you floss? Oh, a good few of you. Oh, all right. All right. So that threw me off because most of the time. Yeah. Well, we're going to get to that. All right. How many of you floss frequently? Thank you, brother. How about that? Oh, come on. You guys are just. All right. All right. We probably should have did a lie detector test first. All right. Well, the reason why I asked that is because actually I just visited the dentist this past week, and it was one of those kind of harsh reminders of the reminder that I need to floss more regularly. And that's something that I know I should do. It's something that I know I need to do. But for some strange reason, I just don't do it. I just don't do it. Or I don't do it as often as I should. And I think about evangelism. And I think that a lot of people see evangelism kind of like flossing. It's kind of like, yeah, I know I should do it. I know I need to do it, but I just don't do it. I just don't do it. Or if I do it, you know, it's not often enough. Or, you know, how many times am I supposed to floss? You know what I mean? I mean, we could kind of just think about evangelism in that way. It's something that I know I need to do, but I just don't get around to doing it. And it's only when we probably have like maybe some irritation in our gums and then we're like, oh man, why are my gums bothering me? Oh, because I haven't flossed. You know, and I don't want you to think about evangelism like that. I don't want you to think about evangelism only at the point when someone whom you love dearly has passed and you are not confident that they were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now you have this weight upon your shoulder. You have this weight upon your soul wondering if this person has slipped into eternity and now is in torment because they have never heard the gospel. I don't want you to think about evangelism like that. And more importantly, God doesn't want you to think about evangelism that way. So my purpose today is to prove to you that if you are a Christian, evangelism, like flossing, is not something that you have to do. But as the author Isaac Adams states in his book, What If I Am Discouraged in Evangelism, he says it is something we get to do. And that, loved ones, is a privilege, and that is God's grace. And so would you join me now by opening your copy of God's infallible word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, where we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And I'll just quickly read the scriptures. I'm reading from the ESV version, and the scriptures reads as follows. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Praise God. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we will observe three products of God's grace in the Apostle Paul's life that should motivate us to evangelize. Three products. Product number one, God's grace made Paul a minister. And that's in verse 7. Product number two, God's grace gave Paul a ministry. And that's in verse 8. And the third product, God's grace gave Paul a mission. And that's in verse 9. All right? So since we're kind of parachuting into the middle of this text, I wanted to provide some quick facts for those of you who may not be familiar with this epistle. The letter, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's estimated that it was written sometime between 60 and 62 AD. Now, you should know that Paul was not always known as Paul. He was formerly known as Saul. All right? He was a Jew that grew up in a Roman colony named Tarsus, and he was well learned in the Jewish scriptures under the teaching of a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. Okay, and Paul, formerly Saul, he was a member of a strict religious party within Judaism, and this strict religious party was known as the Pharisees, and they were very zealous in trying to keep the Mosaic law, and their name actually means in Aramaic to separate. So you kind of have an idea of how Saul grew up. Okay, now all of this, gives us some information about how Paul once identified himself until God changed his identity and his destiny. And so now Paul, this man who was changed by the gospel, by seeing Jesus Christ post-resurrection, he wrote this letter while he was in prison for no crime other than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is believed by scholars that this letter was not written to a specific church, but was actually being circulated by various churches in the area of Asia Minor, which is where Ephesus was located. This letter was not addressing any particular issue within the church, but the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, desired for them to understand the riches of God's grace that not only made them one with Jesus Christ, but also one with his church. It's divided into six chapters, in which the first three chapters plumb the depths of theology about who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. And the latter three chapters give practical application on how to live out this faith in light of these theological truths. Okay, so with that, just quick summary, we'll exactly dive into this text. Amen. So let me. There we go. Just in case you're taking notes. Praise God. So here we are, loved ones. Verse 7 of this gospel. We got to stop right there, because we need to make sure that we are reading from the same sheet of music, okay? What is this gospel that Paul is referring to, all right? It's the one true gospel, the gospel that teaches that God is perfect and that God is holy and that he requires that we be perfect. Man was made perfect, but rebelled against God's one and only command in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of man's disobedience, we are all born in sin, which means that we were separated from God, and we're destined to die and face God's just punishment by spending an eternity in hell, because that's what lawbreakers deserve. We deserve God's wrath in full. And instead of God giving us his wrath and eternal judgment, God gave us something that we don't deserve. He gave us his only begotten son, his son in whom he truly loves, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, being the second person of the Trinity, he is truly God and truly man. He accepted the will of the Father, which was to leave his heavenly throne and to be consumed in the womb of a virgin, so that he would enter into this world and identify with us by coming through the womb of a virgin. But he had to come into this world in a miraculous way to show that he is also not like us. Okay? And Jesus Christ, he lived our perfect life. He kept the holy, perfect demands of the law. And we could not do that. Christ did, though. And because he did, he was the only one that could be a perfect sacrifice. He was the only one that can die the death that we deserved on the cross. And praise God that Jesus Christ did it. Because as a result of his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice. As a result of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, now all those who trust in him, all those who believe in this gospel, are now reconciled to God. But it's through the perfect work of Christ. He was the only one that was able to do it, and he did it completely, and praise God. Loved ones, we who are in Christ, we can rejoice because Christ has made salvation available to us. There was no other way that we could have accomplished it on our own. We had no righteousness of our own. And this gospel message that Paul preached is the same gospel message that we preach today and must continue to proclaim today. So of this gospel, that is the gospel that Paul says, I was made, all right? And we need to stop right there because this is our first point in our outline. God's grace made Paul a minister, all right? Now notice that Paul says, I was made, all right? And this is in the passive voice, which means that this was not Paul's doing, all right? It was someone else's. Paul was made a minister. Paul did not make himself a minister, okay? It was done to him by someone outside of him, all right? And if you have time, I would love for you to read Acts chapter 9, where we are provided with the details of Paul's conversion through the physician known as Luke, all right? And just real quick, Paul, you should know, this man, he was on his way to persecute Christians. He was on his way to imprison them, and that was his goal. He hated the gospel. He hated Jesus Christ, and that was his former life until God knocked him off his high horse, literally, okay? And and the Lord actually spoke to a prophet known as Ananias to tell him that he had a mission for him to go and to seek out this man named Saul. And Ananias kind of let God know in case he wasn't reading the Jerusalem newspaper. Ananias said, Lord, I don't know if you know, but this guy, he's been doing a lot of harm to the church. And the Lord says to him in verse 15, the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. All right? So we have to make sure that we understand, loved ones, that God chose Paul. Paul did not choose God, okay? On Paul's best day, he could not have chosen God, all right? And Romans 15, verses 15 through 16 tells us, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All right? So, loved ones, Paul, he could not do this on his own. He could not accomplish this on his own. God had to accomplish it in his own life. And praise God that God did. And what was Paul made into? He was made into a minister. And that word that Paul uses here in Greek is actually, it means servant. Okay? And Paul would often refer to himself and others that served alongside him in this ministry in this way. He recognized himself as nothing more than a servant of God. Now imagine, this is the man who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, all right? He had accomplished things that no man was ever able to accomplish and no man was ever able to see, right? Paul was able to be transported into the third heavens and see things that he could not even describe. And yet, he sees himself as a servant. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he had a very humble and right perspective of himself. All right? And so, of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister. All right? And now, loved ones, what was the main ingredient that made Paul a minister? Well, he tells us right in this verse, he tells us in verse 7 that this was according to the gift of God's grace. According to the gift of God's grace. Now, before we go any further, we need to make sure that we also understand what grace really is, all right? It's not a quick prayer that we say before a meal, right? According to the Bible, it is the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited favor of God. It is not earned. It cannot be bought. It is a gift, and it is given to us. It is given to us, and we are a people that do not deserve that gift. Right? We are undeserving. And if you need any evidence, I'm so glad that you asked, because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 reminds us, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. No one can stand before God and say, I'm worthy. I'm worthy to go to heaven, Lord. Thank you. All these other people may not be worthy, but I am. No, no one has the audacity to say that, because no one can say that. It is all a work of God. It is all God's grace. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 reminds us, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God. Loved ones, the scriptures are very clear. We could not do this on our own. Someone had to do it for us. And praise God for Jesus Christ, because he was the one who did it, and he did it completely. And when was this grace given to Paul? I want to direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And the scripture reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. Wow. Loved ones, before the very foundation of the world, God already had a plan in his heart whom he was going to save. Okay? And there was nothing special about Paul that made God say, you know what? There's this little sinner named Paul, and he's just the grandest little sinner I know. No. There was nothing special about Paul that made God choose him. God just simply chose him. And if you are in Christ, that's the same thing that God did for you. God didn't look down throughout the course of history and say, yeah, that special little sinner right there, oh man, he's something else. No, God just simply said, I choose you. I choose you. Okay? That same grace that God gave to Paul is the same grace that he gave to anyone who is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at this very moment. That is that same grace, and we should marvel at that grace. We should marvel at it, all right? Because God simply chose to demonstrate his grace towards us. We did nothing to deserve that. And this is one of the teachings of John Calvin, for those of you who may be familiar with the acronym TULIP, right? T standing for total depravity, U standing for unconditional election, right? There was no condition on which God chose us. He just simply elected us, okay? And the L stands for limited atonement, or some may refer to it as definite atonement. And I is the irresistible grace. And P stands for perseverance of the saints, all right? And that is just a snapshot of what we see in the gospel. That's what we see in God's word, okay? And now, obviously, this eternal grace that God has gifted us was before the world was formed, but when it was actually demonstrated, or when it was actually given to us, is different, you know, according to one another. Like, we were all weren't saved on the same day, right? Presently. We were all saved on the same day eternally, right? Before the very foundation of the world, God saved us at that very moment, before the very foundation of the world, he saved us. Now, how that fleshed out in our lives, God coordinated all of that. Being that infinite wise God that he is, he knew the circumstances, he knew the households we needed to be raised in, he coordinated all of these things in order that we may be brought into a saving relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is awesome, loved ones. That is a picture of God's marvelous, amazing grace, okay? And now, what accomplished this gift of salvation? Again, it's right here in the text. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. His power. Paul could not muster up that power on his own. God had to demonstrate that power in Paul's life. All right? And please take notice of the fact that Paul, again, mentions that this was given to him. It was not earned. Okay? He did nothing to deserve it. It was simply given to him. Just like when your birthday comes along and your parents give you a gift or your loved one gives you a gift. You don't say, ha ha, thank you, I earned this. No, they just give you the gift, right? And you receive it. You receive the gift. Unless you're spoiled and you say, I don't like that. I'm taking it back to the mall and getting what I really want. All right? But that's another day, another topic. Okay? But Paul recognizes that this was given to him. Paul didn't request it from God. Okay? God simply gave it to him. And God is the only one powerful enough to bring someone like Paul out of darkness and bring him into his marvelous light. Okay? God is the only one that is powerful enough to raise someone from spiritual death and give them spiritual life, eternal life. It was God and God alone. And we could not accomplish this on our own loved ones. And we have to remind ourselves that because we unfortunately think that we had something to do with that, right? I don't know if you ever heard the joke about why God waited until the sixth day to make man. Did you ever hear that joke? Oh, somebody heard it. Well, the joke goes that God waited until the sixth day to make man because if he made him on the first day, you know what Adam would have said? By the sixth day, he would have said, God, look what we did. Look what we did. This is great. I like this. No, 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 no. God does not share his glory with another. No, sir. Adam, I'm going to make you at the very last moment because I want you to know that all of this I accomplished on my own. I did not need your help. All right? And the same goes for salvation. God had to save us. Okay? And if you need another picture of that, think no more than John chapter 11. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was given a report that his friend Lazarus had died? You remember that, right? Mary and Martha sent their servants to go and tell the Lord, and what did he do? He stuck around for a couple more days. He stuck around for a couple more days, even though he knew what was going to happen. But his disciples didn't know. And Jesus made it very clear that this was going to happen to the glory of God. And so what does Jesus Christ do? He comes to the grave, right? And even though Mary and Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They recognized, Jesus, you had the power to stop him from dying. But Jesus, he didn't come when they wanted him to. But when he came, it was the right time. It was the right time. And by this time, the scriptures tell us that it was 4 days now that Lazarus had been in the tomb. 4 days. And in the King James Version, it says, Lord, by now he stinketh, right? So we know that he didn't just stink, he stinketh. All right, that's even extra stinky, okay? All right, that's the King James. You got to love it. All right, and so what does the Lord Jesus Christ do, right? Was Lazarus behind the tomb knocking and saying, hey, Jesus, I want to come up out of here. Call my name. No, Lazarus was dead. Dead as a doornail, okay? There was no response whatsoever. No response until Jesus Christ, demonstrating his deity, speaks the name of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now Lazarus has no other choice but to come forward, okay? Because God spoke his name. God accomplished salvation in Lazarus' life. Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead. And that's the same thing that he did for us. God had to speak our name, okay? Loved ones, Jesus Christ demonstrated the power of God to raise the dead to life. And he did the same thing in our life when he made us one with him. When we heard the gospel and responded, it was like we were just like Lazarus. Just like Lazarus. Okay? Notice, it was Jesus Christ that made the disciples. He came to them and he said, follow me. None of them were saying, you know, as soon as that Jesus comes around, I'm going to follow him. I can't wait. I'm just doing this fishing just for now, just to hold off until Jesus comes and gets me. No, Jesus came to them and said, come and follow me. And that is what he did in our life. And so, praise God that God was mighty to call us even out of when we were dead in our transgressions. All right, but we'll get into that later on. So now we move on to verse number 8. Verse 8. And going back at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Oh, loved ones, we got to stop right there. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Here, Paul, to emphasize how undeserving he is, he says in the Greek that he is less than the least. All right? And if there was a word that could be made to demonstrate, you know, to kind of describe what Paul is trying to say here, to just demonstrate his unworthiness, he would say he's the leaster. All right? And that's, you know, that's not a word, right? But that's what even Marcus Barth, one of the theologians, he says in his commentary that that's what Paul's trying to say. He's like, this is the least. Like, you think about this person who is like truly just all types of slime of the earth. I'm below that person. I'm even less than that person. All right? That's what Paul thought of himself. Okay? And if you think, you know, that this is just a one-off, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, for I am even the least of the apostles, right? He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul didn't forget what he did. He didn't forget, right? He knew he wasn't some choir boy. Maybe to everyone else he seemed like a choir boy because he was a Pharisee, right? Because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Because he was circumcised on the eighth day, right? He was the Jew of all Jews. Like this guy, he had the pedigree going on from a worldly perspective, but not from God's perspective. He understood that he was a wretched man that did not deserve God's grace. And just to give you again, I alluded to it earlier in Acts chapter 7, verse 58 through 60. This is when Stephen, the first person to be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was there. Saul was there, rather, right? And the scripture says, then they cast him out of the city, this is Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was an accessory to murder, and he okayed it. He was excited to see that happen. In verse 59, it says, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. That's Saul. That's who he was. And praise God that even Stephen cried out that prayer, showing the love of Christ to an undeserving man like Saul. Don't hold it against them, Lord. The Lord heard that prayer and answered it. And it says, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, this is Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was Saul. Right? And even though his name changed, unfortunately, his thoughts oftentimes would go back to the man he used to be. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to even wash away those things. Praise God. Paul was well aware that he did not deserve the gift of salvation. He understood not only that he was the least of the apostles, but that he was the least of every Christian. And do you have a view like that of yourself, loved ones? Do you view yourself as the Bible describes you? Because oftentimes we can fall into the trap of thinking very highly of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves, and we think too lowly of God. And we have to have our minds renewed every day. Every day. And praise God for his, not only recording his word, but preserving his word. Because Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of who we were. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Listen, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our resume. That's who we were. That's who Saul was. He recognized. And we need to recognize. We didn't have a little tummy ache. And Jesus came and gave us a little medicine and said, here, a teaspoon of sugar helps the medicine go down. No. No. We were dead. Dead. Like, go visit your local cemetery and go and stand over, you know, stand over a grave and say, hey, buddy, get up. No response. No response. That's who we were to the word of God. That's who we were in our relationship with God. We were dead. Until, again, like we saw in John chapter 11, Jesus spoke our name. And now we were made alive together in Christ. But Paul, he recognized that he was once in that group. Yet it was God's amazing grace that saved a wretched man like Paul and saved a wretch like you and me. And I love that Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 doesn't end right there. But we got to look at verses 4 through 7 because Paul describes the salvific grace of God that was mighty, mighty to make dead people alive in Christ, right? When you see a but in scriptures, you better rejoice for that because it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Loved ones, God's grace made us alive together with Christ. We could not accomplish this. God had to do that. God did it in Paul's life, and he did it in our life. And now we will see that God's grace was not only mighty to make Paul a minister, but it was also mighty to give Paul a ministry. All right? And so now we finally get a little further in the text. How am I doing with time, sweetie? All right, 11:21. All right, grace. I'm going to need some grace right now. All right, so verse 8, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Again, Paul is saying, this was God giving this to me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. God gave it to me. And what did God give him this grace to do? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, praise God. Paul, he was not only a minister, but he was also an evangelist, okay? And he tells the church, right? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul recognized this ministry was given to him by God. He didn't go up signing for this. God gave it to him. God gave him his marching orders. And it also states, Paul says again in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. That was Paul's ministry. He was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That is huge. That is huge. Acts 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Oh, praise God. All right, listen also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Praise God. God's grace took a man like Saul, changed his whole identity, changed his whole destiny, and made him a minister. What a job. He was made a table waiter, a servant. But it's the Most High God upon whom he serves, right? What's the scripture in the Psalms that said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the tent of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, right? There are a lot of people in this world that would rather, they want the riches, they want the riches, they want the fame, they want all of that. They want health and wealth, but they don't want God. Here, Paul is made a servant of God, and he's given this ministry to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you know how awesome that is? Paul being a Jew, right? Going to the Gentiles. But we'll get into that later. All right? Oh, man. Paul did not appoint himself, loved ones, to these tasks. God did. And what did Paul preach when he was given the opportunity? Was it his opinion? Was it what was trending on Jerusalem Twitter at the time? Right? No, it wasn't some political or social agenda. No, Paul preached the gospel, right? He didn't have time to be tickling people's ears with the foolishness. No, he preached the gospel because he knows that the Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was changed by the power of the gospel, and that's what he was preaching to the Gentiles, and that's what he would preach to anyone who would listen. And what did he preach? He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Pastor John MacArthur in his commentary on this passage explains, the unfathomable riches of Christ includes all his truths and all his blessings and all that he is and has. The purpose of every preacher is to declare those riches, to tell believers how rich they are in Christ. That is why it is so important for Christians to understand the greatness of their position in the Lord. The obedient, productive, and happy Christian life cannot be lived apart from understanding that glorious position. Before we can do what the Lord wants us to do for him, we must understand what he already has done for us. End quote. Paul understood that there was nothing more important than the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure that we could ever know in this life, and the greatest treasure that will carry us into the next life. Do you value Jesus Christ, loved ones? Do you treasure him in your life? Because if you do, then you should be out evangelizing. No one has to encourage you to talk about things that you want to talk about, right? Nobody has to tell a grandparent, hey, could you tell me about your grandkids? No, before you even sit down at the table with them, they're already scrolling through their phone. Let me show you the grandkids, right? You don't have to ask a parent, hey, could you tell me some of your kids' accomplishments? No, they're bubbling over to tell you. My son made magna cum laude. My son made summa cum laude. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Anything that gives us glory, right? We love to talk about that. Come on. There's a greater glory in talking about Jesus Christ, lowering ourselves that he would increase in us. We waste so much time talking about things that won't even last. What? What, the great job that we got? That new car, that new house? That's all gonna burn. It's all gonna burn. But only that which we have done for Christ. only that which we have said for Christ, that will pass through the fire. And may we say it boldly so that somebody would hear it, so that they would escape the final judgment and fire. So God's grace made Paul a minister, gave him a ministry, and now we are at our last point. It gave him a mission. Verse 9. Well, we got to start back at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Praise God. Paul's mission, he makes it very clear to us, loved ones. His mission was to explain the mystery of God, to enlighten those who do not understand about the mystery of God, to illuminate, right? In the Greek, it literally means to bring to light what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Now, I just want to quickly ask you, have you ever read a verse and thought, you know, you thought, okay, I think I understand what this means, all right? And then you go to church or you go to your Bible study and then someone explains what it really means and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't see that. You know, that person explained it in a way that is consistent with God's word and they brought that to light, right? They enlightened you about what that meant, right? And if you've ever experienced that before, you want more of that. You want to be enlightened more about what God's word means and what it says and how we can apply it to our life. And we use that in our everyday speech, right? You hear it when sometimes, you know, watching whatever, you know, news outlet or agenda you may watch, you know, they invite someone to be interviewed, right? And then they ask if the person could shed some light on this topic, right? When really all they're really doing is shedding some light on their agenda, you know? But you get the point, right? When there's an investigation on a situation, right? The investigators or law enforcement, they're to bring to light, you know, a case that was once covered up, right? And so it's the same thing that Paul is doing here. That's what Paul's mission was, right? Paul found no greater joy than to unpack God's mysteries for anyone who would listen. You didn't have to convince Paul, hey, Paul, can you tell this person the gospel? No, sir. Before you could even ask, Paul's already. He's already trying to give this person the good news. Right? He didn't care about anything else except unpacking this mystery. Right? And what was that mystery? Right? Paul, he would talk to a Jew, he would talk to a Gentile, he would talk to a barbarian, a Scythian, a slave, a free man, a woman or a child, a man, woman, or child. Paul didn't care. He didn't care. As long as he had a captive audience, that's all he needed. That's all he needed. Oh, man. Praise God. And what is that mystery? That mystery is that God's plan was not only to save the Jews, but to save Gentiles as well. We should be so excited for that. So excited for that. Because with the exception of my sister Crystal, I don't think any of us are in here are Jewish. All right? We're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. But it was always God's plan to not only save the Jews, but to save the Gentiles as well. And that was hidden. The Jews didn't understand that. And that's why they got so angry at Jesus when he revealed a little of that mystery. When he talked about Naaman, a pagan, a Gentile, a Syrian commander, how the gospel had reached him. And not Jews at that time. They didn't like that. Oh, they didn't like that. But if you just look through the scriptures, we could see God's grace. Right? God's grace. Rahab. Ruth. A Moabite. Let's run down the list. Right? What was the widow whose son, she and her son were preparing for their last meal? Elijah brought the gospel. Praise God. Praise God that the Lord, his love, his grace was sufficient to not only save undeserving Jews, but it was sufficient to save some undeserving Gentiles. And for Paul to have this ministry to go to the Gentiles, do you know how amazing that is? Remember, Jews and Gentiles mixed like water and oil, right? Right? Like iPhone and Android users, right? Like the Jets and the Sharks in the West Side Story. Anybody watch the West Side? All right, see, nobody watched West Side Story. Come on, the Jets, the Sharks, they didn't mix. They didn't mix, you know? They didn't mix. They hated each other, right? Remember, what's the story of the Good Samaritan? Right? Remember? The Levite walks past him. The Pharisee walks past him, right? The priest walks past him. But a good Samaritan, a Gentile, he goes, picks the man up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn. Was the crowd that Jesus speaking to at that moment like, oh, yeah, what a good Samaritan. Oh, man. No. They were gnashing at their teeth like, who's this guy already? But praise God that Jesus Christ, that he didn't hold that hatred in his heart, right? The Jews may have hated the Gentiles. Gentiles may have hated the Jews. But praise God that Jesus Christ loved us, and the gospel made us one in him. That's the mystery. How was that possible? How is that possible? The gospel. That's what accomplished it. The gospel. And what is this all for, loved ones? This is all for, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What? God's purpose in revealing the mystery that is through the unlikely instrument of rebellious humanity, now transformed into his own people in the form of the church, he might make known to the whole universe his multifaceted wisdom, end quote. And this is Richard Erickson in his commentary on Ephesians. God took some rebellious Jews and some rebellious Gentiles, and he made us one in Christ. And that's why the church is so beautiful. Do you understand that in heaven right now, there are angels, there are these cherubim, there are these seraphim, these are some creatures that we can't even understand when we see it in the scriptures. Yet they long to look and see, wow, God, what are you doing now? They marvel at the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. And that's why we, as the church, have this great responsibility to be one in Christ as we are one with him in heaven. We have this great responsibility right here on earth to be one with Christ, who is our head. When the world sees us fighting over temporal things, over whether our ethnicity, over our politics, over a whole bunch of other foolishness that won't last into eternity, that sends mixed signals. That's like your arm kind of punching yourself around. It's like, what? You know, that doesn't make sense. Why are you beating yourself up? Why are you doing yourself harm? Well, that's what we look like. Confused when we're fighting over something that is not essential, like doctrine. If you're going to fight over truth. Okay? When you see those lies of the false teachers, you know, seeping into the church and slithering into the church like a snake. Yeah, fight about that. Make sure that you are not allowing yourself to be divided over the lies of this world, over the lies of the flesh, over the lies of the devil. Yeah, that's when we fight. That's when we want to make sure that we're, you know, not taking a friendly fire, okay? But we are one, loved ones. We are one because God has made us one. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Those barriers, they could not exist together. There was no coexisting Jew and Gentile, but the gospel of Jesus Christ makes them one. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We have the greatest treasure of all. And people in this world need to see that. That's why it should be a mystery. Why? Why do people who don't look like each other? Why? People from different social, political backgrounds. Why do you guys come together and gather on Sunday mornings? What is that all about? They should be curious about that, particularly when they see the love that we have for one another. Remember what Christ said. They will know you as my disciples by the love that you have for one another. What? Love. How do you bring a tax collector like Matthew and a zealot together? That didn't mix. They were at odds with each other. They hated each other. But even then, Jesus was demonstrating, I'll make you one with me. You're my disciples now. And that's what he has done in the church. Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Loved ones, we cannot allow how the world wants to categorize us, to divide us. We are one in Christ. And that surpasses all relationships in this world. That surpasses any position that you could ever have. That surpasses whatever political position you may have. If you are in Christ, you are one with your brother and your sister. And it's the gospel of grace that accomplished that. And for a man like Paul, once a Pharisee who separated himself from even other Jews, because he, you know, other Jews couldn't keep the law like Pharisees kept the law, right? Until Jesus Christ exposed their hypocrisy. But nonetheless, for a man like Paul to love on some Gentiles to the point that he would even be in prison for preaching the gospel to them, that shows you the power of the gospel. That shows you the power of God's grace. Oh, praise God. And who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory. Not to us, but to his name be the glory. And now, loved ones, why did Jesus save you? Why did he save you? Just so that you could have your get out of hell card? What does this have to do with evangelism? Right? I thought this was all about evangelism, Brother Sean. Well, it is. It is. And if you are truly a Christian, you have been made a minister of God, a servant of God. You have been given a ministry. You may not feel equipped. You may have some sin in your heart, like fear of man issues. But none of that matters. None of that matters to God. He has commanded that we go. That we go and make disciples. Right? Remember Matthew chapter 28? right? Verse 19, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? That's known as the Great Commission. But we have coined the phrase, we made it the Great Suggestion, right? That's how we treat it. We say, maybe, if I'm up to it, if I'm in the mood, if I don't mind if this relationship breaks off, you know, these are all the things that come up in our heart, right? And we have to ask ourselves, does someone not tasting the fiery wrath of God, like I should have tasted the fiery wrath of God, isn't that important? Isn't that important? Why do we act like we have the worst news when we have good news? Now, mind you, we do have to tell people the bad news. And the bad news is if you keep living the way that you're living, as if there is no God, you will have to face him on Judgment Day on your own. And that will not go well for you. You need a representative. Because in his holy court, no one gets a pass who dare comes up in his presence without a defense attorney. And you'll spend the rest of eternity thinking about all the times that God was trying to call you unto himself. And you'll weep and gnash your teeth over that. That's bad news. But praise God, there's a defense attorney that has never lost a case. There's a mediator who stands before this holy, high, perfect, righteous judge. And he says, Father, that sinner who deserves your wrath, he's mine. He's mine. And praise God that we are his. Because there was no other way, no other way that we can get through that court case. And so, loved ones, if you are in Christ, you are a minister. You are a servant of the Lord God. And God has given you a ministry. And your ministry is my ministry. It's to go and to proclaim the gospel, to announce the good news. We don't have to get caught up in, you know, did this person get saved or not? I mean, we would love to see instant results. Trust me, I love to see instant results. I love instant oatmeal. I love putting it in for a minute and 30 seconds and boom, bing, it's ready. Oh, nice and hot, ready to go. I love that. I love it. I would love to do Day of Pentecost. All I got to do is preach one sermon, 3,000 souls saved. Praise God, that's awesome. Right? But I don't get that. And you don't get that. So when you're at that gas station and you see that person and you're like, oh boy, I should probably say something. Remember, you are on a mission. Remember, you didn't deserve that mission. You didn't deserve to be made a minister. You didn't deserve to be given a ministry. And you didn't deserve to be put on this mission. But praise God for his grace that he gave it to you. And he gave it to me. And so we got some heart homework that we got to do. When we see that sin of man, you know, that the fear of man creeping up in our heart, we got to recognize, Lord, I'm fearing this person who can hurt the body, but I need to be more concerned about the one who can cast both soul into torment, body and soul into torment. I need to be more concerned about you, God. Lord, I'm scared to talk to this person because, you know, their family, their friends, or their coworker, and I'm scared that if I open my mouth and say something about Jesus, all hell is going to break loose. It may. I don't want to give you some, you know, we're hippies and we're just frolicking through the woods and through the lilies and it's all going to be lovely. No, you heard it earlier today if you were in the service. We are in the midst of a battle. If you signed up to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your commander in chief, guess what? You're enlisted in the army. And you got a target on your back, like I got a target on my back. And you heard there are three enemies that don't want us getting that mission out. They don't want us completing our mission. So they distract us. Right? Just as you're trying to talk to someone, all of a sudden your cell phone. Oh,
this is so-and-so. I gotta go. Hey.
Off you go into distracted land. Right? You're trying to talk to someone, right? And all of a sudden, I mean, it's just like, man, you're trying to talk to them and all of a sudden, you know, their phone rings. And they're off. They're gone. You know? Loved ones, we gotta wake up. We're in the midst of a battle. And the enemy does not fight fear. There's no rules of engagement. There's no NATO trying to work out some sort of peace agreement. No, sir. Mm-mm. Battle. And battle we must. We must fight. But we have to make sure that we're not fighting with the wrong weaponry. We have to make sure that we have on our armor. Because the distractions are coming. You got to keep on that helmet of salvation. If your thoughts are anything like my thoughts, you get bombarded with all types of warfare. Now, you shouldn't probably talk to that person. You know why? Because they might think you're a Jesus freak. And, you know, and on and on and on and on and on and on. War, 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 war. Battle, 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 battle. Shh. I have to bring these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, I am weak. Grant me your strength right now, that I might be used to speak a word of truth to this person. Not be concerned about the results, but trust you for the results. Loved ones, when we do that, oh, praise God, the manifold wisdom is seen in his church. We are on a mission, and we cannot neglect it. And so, praise God for his amazing grace. And might I remind you that oftentimes I need to remind myself, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. And that's a picture of his grace. Remember what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees when they said, "Teacher, tell your disciples, pipe down. What's all this fanfare? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Stop that. If they don't praise me, the rocks. Rocks. Inanimate, lifeless objects will praise and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we not more than rocks? Are we not more than birds of the air? Are we not more than lilies of the field? Yes. Yes, we are. But the Lord doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. And so may we be used more by him. Let's pray, loved ones. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and saved wretches like us. Lord, we didn't deserve it. But praise your holy name. You gave it to us. You gave us your very own son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to treasure Christ more in our hearts. Help us to treasure Christ more in our thoughts. Help us to treasure Christ more in our lives. So that we, whom you've given us such a grace that you have made us servants of yours. You've made us ministers of yours. And you've given us a ministry. Lord, help us to complete your mission. Help us, God. We need you. We are desperate for you. We are weak. But Lord, may we boast of our weakness that your strength would be made perfect in us. God, thank you so much for each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that you use an instrument as weak as myself to encourage them. And may we bear much fruit. For the field is whitened for the harvest. And the laborers are few. Oh, Lord Jesus, raise up more laborers. raise up more laborers in this church. We need you. And we commit this all to you. We commit this day to you. We commit the rest of this week to you. God, give us opportunities to go and announce the good news. And we will give you all the glory. And it's in your precious Son's name, in which we love you. We thank you and we pray. Let all those who love the Lord say amen. 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 Do we have? Praise God. I didn't think I was going to do it. Woo. Praise God. All right. Anyone have any questions? Yes.
Give us an example. You mentioned like when we go to the gas station and we are putting gas.
Yes.
Give us an example to go get out. Different people.
Yes.
Also, give us an example if you ever had somebody react negative, how you handle this situation.
What was the last part? If I ever had someone who what?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, a bad situation? Oh, we don't have time for all the bad situations. I'll give you a few. So number one, thank you so much for asking that question. So practically, I try to make sure that I always keep tracks with me. Good gospel-centered, Christ-honoring tracks. Keep them in my car, keep them in my briefcase, keep them in my pocket, you know, because I never know when I'm going to get that divine appointment. And I don't want to miss it, all right? And so oftentimes when I'm at the gas station, I got at least 5-6 minutes, right? While I'm pumping, somebody's out there. Hey, buddy, has anyone given you any good news today? What? Now, sometimes, you know, post-COVID, you know, people are like, all right, I'm out of here. You know, they get in their car and they're gone, you know? But sometimes people stick around, you know? And then it's just an opportunity for me to just engage them. I wish every time, you know, a person that I spoke to, they were like, oh, I'm so glad you spoke to me. Praise God. I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't know. But I sow that seed in faith and I say, hey, man, I just want to share some good news with you. I give them a track and I pray. I say, Lord, please don't let the enemy steal that seed. God, I pray that you would let that seed go down into good soil. Send somebody else to water it, God. Maybe I was used to water it. I don't know. But I'm going to trust you with the results, you know? And so that's a practical way of, you know, not every time I get to have a conversation with everyone, you know? Is my time almost up?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought you were telling. Oh, wait. What was that?
I was just saying, like, to repeat the questions.
Oh, repeat the questions. Okay. Thank you so much, Diego. Man, you are a godsend, brother. All right. So the sister's question was, you know, what are some things that I do when I'm at the gas station? And what is an example of a situation that didn't go well? So as I mentioned, you know, it's, you know, just practically just being prepared. Right? 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that you may be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. Right? When I'm indulging in just Sean and I want to just binge on watching every Star Wars movie and, you know, and I'm just like, I don't want to think about anything right now, Lord. I just want to chill. Then it's harder for me to be thinking about other people's souls. All right? But when I'm sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, when I'm spending more time in his word, spending more time in prayer. Oh, now I'm ready for the mission. Now my eyes are locked and loaded. And now I'm looking for souls that I could be focusing on sharing his truth with. And so one of the ways is that I always try to make sure not only that I'm living holy, because without living holy, we can't see the Lord. But I want to be living holy that somebody else might be seeing the Lord. Because I know oftentimes I'm not holy. You know what I'm saying? I'm a sinful mess. And I need God's grace every day. Just like you need God's grace every day, right? And so I just want to make sure, Lord, I want to be prepared. I don't want to drop the ball. Help me to be ready, right? So that's just, you know, one of the ways that I try to practically just be, you know, ready for those divine appointments. The other thing is, has a situation ever gone bad? Yes. Yes. You know? And it humbled me because I think I was all about giving that person the truth, I'm gonna rock you with this truth. You need the truth. But I didn't do it in love. Yeah.
So how would you even like start a conversation? Like that would
be great. Great question. So the question is, how would I even start a conversation? Sometimes, you know, depending on the relationship, right? Like Sister Crystal and Brother Stephen, they know when we go on the George Mason campus, right? There's a ministry that we that will pick back up in the fall once classes resume. We get to go on the campuses, and there's some faithful saints that go out faithfully every Monday night, go out on the campus and just talking to students about the gospel. And oftentimes, some of the ways that I kind of segue, I just ask people, I say, hey, first of all, I ask them, do you mind me talking to you? Because, you know, everybody's plugged in with something. iPod, AP, whatever. You know, everybody's plugged into something, right? And that's usually a, don't talk to me, pal. Don't talk to me. You know what I mean? But for those moments when, you know, there's somebody's actually, you know, walking, you just stop them and say, hey. You know, I just quickly introduce myself. I say, hey, my name is Pastor Sean. I'm with Emmanuel Bible Church. And I'm here on the campus because I love God and also because I love people. And so I just have a couple of questions for you. Would you mind just give me 5 minutes? Give me 5 minutes, right? And the person's like, they're looking for the exit sign. They're like, oh, gosh. You know, they're doing one of these numbers. And I'm like, get him. Don't let him run, you know. But then, you know, they'll be like, all right, fine. I'll be like, all right, thank you so much. And then I just ask them, hey, you know, not that I wish that it would happen to you, but if you were to die at this very moment, do you have any guarantee that you will be in heaven? And that person all of a sudden is like, yeah, I think I'll be in heaven. Yeah. You know, God is merciful, right? He's merciful, right? I'm like, oh, I'm so glad you said that, you know? And so I just try to, you know, just take that and just tell them who God is. You know, yes, God is merciful, but to those who have surrendered unto his son. But he will not show you mercy when you're standing before him at his great white throne of judgment. It's too late then, you know? And people think in their mind, oh, he's going to weigh my good versus my bad. You know, when I take out my neighbor's trash or when I call my grandmother and say, hey, grandma, I love you. You know, that's going to outweigh me stealing, lying, committing adultery, you know, blaspheming God's name. That's all going to outweigh, right? No. And so I try to just lovingly walk them through the gospel. All right. So that's like a cold kind of like a cold conversation. Like, I don't know this person from a hole in the wall. They don't know me from a can of paint. You know what I mean? But I try to just, you know, just throw that bait out there. Like, hey, do you believe in heaven? How do you get to heaven? You know, one I saw the other day, which is really good. There's a book called What's One Thing That You Can't Do in Heaven? Anyone know? Evangelize. Other than sin, evangelize. We can't wait to get to heaven to evangelize. No, sir. All right. That's going to be the perfect church there. While we're here, a part of the imperfect church, we got work to do. All right. And so it says, so if you're at the gas station, right? And if you want to be kind of slick with it, say, hey, buddy, I'm kind of lost. And the person says, yeah, you're lost. Yeah. I'm trying to get to heaven. How do I get there? Uh-oh. Hey, that's not a bad one. I like that one. I might use it, you know, but be prepared. It may not go well. But anyway, you just never know, right? I remember one time there was a mail carrier at the gas station. And I, you know, the Lord gave me some, you know, and I was like, hey, when's the last time you delivered some good news? And they looked at me and started laughing, and I started laughing with them. And just because I was joking, you know, it brought the wall down a little bit. And I said, hey, you mind if I just give you this? You know, you mind, please, just take an opportunity to read it. And I trust God with the results. Now, when I used to work in the workplace, and these are people who, you know, I know and have a relationship with, and people would say, hey, Sean, how's it going today? I say, better than I deserve, pal. Whoa, what? What you put in your coffee, Sean? Nah, that's not what's in the coffee. It's what's in my heart. It's God's grace, right? It's the gospel. And then I would just walk them through the gospel. You know, I just walk them through the gospel. God should not have saved a wretch like me. He should have poured out his wrath on me in full. But he didn't. He poured it on his son. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I might have the righteousness of God in him. I had no righteousness of my own. There's a penalty for that. And just walk him through the gospel. All right? Great question. Brother Paul.
One of the things I'm working with my family on is a book by Randy Newman called Questioning Evangelism.
Yeah.
Randy Newman is a Jewish believer.
Yes.
He works with Campus Crusade for Christ and a number of other ministries. But he wrote this book initially 20 years ago. But the United States has changed a lot in the last 20 years.
Yes, indeed.
Identities and homosexuality. And I mean, 20 years ago, people might politely listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
Today, they're going to counter it. It's going to be like an attack.
Yeah.
He said, so things have changed quite a bit. And he's updated his book.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure we've got it in our bookstore.
Oh, yeah.
Questioning Evangelism. How did Jesus engage people? He asked them questions.
That's right.
And one question you can ask your waitress if you ever go out to dinner is, hey, we're getting ready to say grace before our meal. Is there something we can pray for you for?
Mm-hmm.
That's a question.
Yeah.
You'd be amazed how often they say, me and my boyfriend, we've been living together for a couple of years. It's not going well. I need your help. And they say, can we pray that God would reach into your life and
touch
you?
Yeah.
And one thing I always do, I pray and ask God, help me to say what you want me to say. Because if it's up to me, I want to win the argument.
Yeah.
And I'll win the battle. Now, I might win the battle, but I'll lose the war. But anyway, questioning evangelism, unless you have some other things you recommend. And that whole bit about being prepared to do it with love, you know, gentleness and respect. I came up with my own sheet of scripture passages that if I only get one front side of one piece of paper, what would I give? That's how I prepare. You all have to prepare however God needs you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that, Deanna.
Once you share with the middle school group, a great guy, a New Zealander, I think, who asks questions in LA.
Yeah.
What's his name?
Yeah, Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort. That's Brother
That's
Ray. Yeah. Yeah, he has a ministry on YouTube. He has a YouTube channel. It's Living Waters is the ministry. And that's where I learned a lot from Brother Ray, right? Cuz he just walks up and down the streets of LA. He rides his bike. He's got a little dog on his bike with glasses on, and then people are like, "Oh, wait, you know, they all look at your dog." He's like, Can I ask you a question? Uh-huh. You know, where are you gonna go when you die? You know, and he's got that New Zealand accent, so people are.
Yeah.
He's got an advantage. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know. But yeah, and all he does, he just walks them right through the commandments. He says, "Can I ask you a question?" And people are like, "Okay. Do you think you're a good person?" That's another way that I use that tactic on the George Mason campus and oftentimes with other times. And so he just walks him through the commandments. He says, let me ask you, how many lies have you told? The person's like, thousands. Yo, I can't even keep count, you know? And they're like, no big whoop, you know? And he's like, okay, what do you call someone who's told a lie? And they're like, a liar. And he's like, okay, have you ever stolen anything regardless of its value? And people always go back, oh, when I was a kid, I stole a pack of gum. Oh, I stole a chocolate bar. And it's like, that's the only time you stole. Okay, but what do you call someone who has stolen something? And for some strange reason, some people still say stealer. And it's like, no, you call him a thief, all right? Good night, man. Where's your IQ? All right, but anyway, you know, you call him a thief, right? And then now the person, their smile sometimes may change a little bit. And then he's like, have you... you know, ever said God's name in vain? You know, and sometimes, depending on the hardness of the person's heart, they may blaspheme God's name right then and there, say it with profanity. And he's like, okay, you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that person a blasphemer. Okay? Blasphemer, excuse me. And then he says, have you ever looked upon a person with lust in your heart? Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm doing it right now, you know, and that's, I'm telling you, he gets some rough ones. And he's like, okay. All right, you know what Jesus calls that? He calls it adultery. And he says, you know, now I'm not judging you, but based on your own admission, you just told me that you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterer at heart. And if you were to die right now and stand before God on Judgment Day, how would he judge you? Oh, I think he would judge me as still a good person. What? You broken four of 10 of God's 10 holy law. No, you're not a good person. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, and he just walks them right through it, that there's none righteous. There's none who seek for God. There's none who understand, you know? And he just walks them right through the scriptures. And he just points them to Christ. And so, you know, even as Brother Paul said, you know, not everyone is a Ray Comfort, you know? Not everyone could stand on the milk box, you know, the milk crate or whatever, you know, and be doing open-air preaching. But praise God for those that do, you know. Not everybody could knock doors, you know, and just be, well, you know, prior to COVID, you probably would knock on somebody's door and they wouldn't be as scared to open the door. Now they're like, ah, get away, you know. They got the no soliciting signs on the lawn, you know what I mean? But sometimes that's what it takes, you know. What are you willing to do? If God said to you, I'll give you $1,000 every time you go and evangelize. Oh, where you want me to go, Lord? Where you want me to go? Show me the door. Show me the door. Hmm? We got something far more precious than that. You know what I'm saying? We've been given a pearl, this huge pearl. You know? So, all right.
Your personal testimony, right? That's your story. You can always just say, this is how this has helped me, and I just wanted to share that with you. And it's your story. God works with all of us. We all have a story to tell.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be a good and faithful witness and leave the results to God.
Amen. But make sure that the gospel is of first importance, all right? Because you remember Paul? Remember when he was standing before kings? And they were like, Paul, you're a madman. He's like, no, I'm not a madman, you know? But he would make sure that he would give them the gospel. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit uses his word, right? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When Peter opened his mouth on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. And the Holy Spirit took that sword and went in 3,000 people's hearts, went from stone to flesh. But it was the word. It was the word that went forth. And so we got to put the confidence in God's word. His word won't return to him void. You know, God's word, it will accomplish that which pleases him. And so that's why you got to make sure memorizing verses, right? Make sure that if you can't memorize a verse, put it on an index card. You know what I'm saying? But God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which pleases him and prosper in the thing for which he sent it. And so, loved ones, we have been given a ministry. We've been given a mission. Let's do it, and let's do it well. All right, I think time. 12 after. All right. If you have any other questions, please don't, you know, you could, you know, let me know afterwards, or don't hesitate to talk, you know, send me an email, whatever. I'm here to serve. All right? Praise God. Thank you so much, loved ones. I appreciate it.